Praise God. Hebrews 12:12. I want to share something with you that the Lord shared with me. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I believe that's what Frankie was just talking about. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane persons like Esau, for whom one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, I've always thought that was a strange story. If you go back and you read the story in the book of Exodus about Esau, and about, you know, it just seems funny to me that if he was crying, right, he says he sought it diligently with tears, but if he was crying about it, seems like he'd have got to where he was sorry about it. Wouldn't it? Y'all follow me? If you were so upset about it that you were crying about it, seems to me like you would get to the place where you were saying, you know, okay, well, Lord, I repent. Get right. But in Esau's condition, if you see what the scripture, the verse says that before, it says he's talking about strengthening the hands and the feeble knees and making straight paths for your feet, so that you can be healed, pursuing peace, looking carefully if anybody falls short of the grace of God, if a root of bitterness comes in and springs up and causes trouble, that they may not become defiled. So in other words, what happened with Esau is that the problem he had with his brother became such a big deal in his life that he began to get a scar in his heart or a wound in his life that he actually couldn't get over it. He could never come to the place in life that he could say, dadgummit, it was wrong, but I forgive him and everything's okay. He kept wanting to justify the wrong that had been done to him, and so therefore he just stayed in that state of mind that until he came to the place that he literally, when it says defiled, it means, you know, he became unclean. He literally, his thought process came to a place where it was no longer even thinking good things, and so therefore, even though he was sorry he was going through it, he never would come to the place where he could yield his heart to repent. You follow me? Okay. Now let's go on. Verse 18. But you've not come to the mountain that may not be touched, that burns with fire, and to the blackness and the darkness of the tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned and shot with an arrow. And it was so terrifying in the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and tremble. But you've not come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. No, excuse me. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Okay, he's calling reference to the time when there was the Exodus in Israel, and everybody went out to Mount Sinai, and the kingdom, the spirit of God, or the kingdom of God, or however you want to look at the glory of God, came down upon Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, right? And, you know, if you go back and you read all the instructions, you know, and I didn't want to bring it all out tonight because it just gets long and it's interesting, but you need to go back and study it because God said, look, I'm coming down, and the place where I'm coming down to, it's holy ground, and it's holy. And so you got to get out, you know, don't let any critters be running around, you know, don't let anything happen, don't let everything go on, right? I was laughing the other day when we were doing the funeral over in Lakey, and the dog come running up right in the middle of the funeral. right in amongst, right there by, just running. I thought he was going to jump on me. And I thought, so that's the first time I ever had that happen. I did preach one time a youth service a long time ago, and I was standing outside of a trailer house, and while I was standing outside of the trailer house, two dogs got in a fight underneath the trailer house. And just went to just tearing into each other, just ripping and snorting and snarling and dirt flying. And we had to stop, beat the dogs off, and then I had to go back and start preaching again. It's pretty bad. Anyway, needless to say, the service is kind of broken up, you know. But they couldn't let, you know, God said, this is a holy mountain. This is where I'm at. And the smoke and the fire and everything's coming down, and God's given the Ten Commandments. But he said that the people, look at this, what the verbiage here. Verse 19, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. Isn't that funny? The voice of words? I mean, it's a funny way to say it. It doesn't say that the sound of the trumpet and the voice of God. It says the voice of words. And I looked up that word, words, in the Greek, and it means rhema. It's not logos. It's rhema. In other words, God was speaking, and his voice speaking, and the rhema word of God, the word that had life to it that could change whatever it hit, the same word that said light be and light was, and sun be and moon be and all that, all the things, the stars, and when God spoke it into existence, it's the same speaking. It's as if he's standing on Sinai and he's speaking, but when the people heard it, they were like, ah, I don't want to hear that. What was he saying? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Shall I have no other gods before me? Everybody's like, well, wait a minute. Maybe I want to have another God. Remember I mentioned Sunday? I just really been meditating on this deal about how the whole world just throwing a fit over Tim Tebow kneeling and giving praise to God and what's going on. And you would have thought he just did the most despicable thing out on the field. You know what I mean? I mean, I went back and I watched and I researched it and I looked at the pictures and all the things. It's not like he's running up and down the stands, you know. He just knelt down there and gave thanks to God, looks up, praises God. Just, I mean, nothing. And everybody's just like, You know why? Because they don't want to hear the voice of God. They don't want to hear what he's doing. It's a voice of God speaking to them. And they're like, stirs the devil on the inside. They're like, oh, we don't want to say that. Don't convict us with that. Don't tell us that. Just what they did. I don't want to hear the Ten Commandments. Oh, Moses, you go up and talk to him. I don't want to hear those. Oh, no, I don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear God's word. They didn't want to hear the voice of God that would change their lives, that would bring victory to them, that would bring help to them, that would bring healing to them, that would bring everything they needed. They did not want to hear his voice. And they got to that place by hardening their hearts and stiffening their necks. You know what's funny is, I don't know, this morning I woke up, I got a crick in my neck, and so I can hardly look to the left. And it's when you read that, their stiff neck, I know exactly what they're talking about. Man, you can't look anywhere except, you know, just keeping pretty straight because it hurts. And it just, the pain, listen, the pain to turn to look that direction makes me look straight. The pain of life and that what life has caused you and the pain that has caused you keeps you from looking to any other direction because it hurts and you don't want to, so you just look straight. So you don't want to change. You don't want to bring the healing power of God in your life. You don't want that to come in your life because it causes you to change, and that causes an ouch. Right? I mean, we think, oh, these horrible people, but we do it all the time. We ourselves do it all the time. We're convicted. God speaks to us. We hear the voice of words speak to us. We're convicted by God's word of something that we should or shouldn't do. And then we stiffen our necks because we're like, okay, let's just don't look at it. If we don't look at it, maybe it'll go away. Right? But the problem is if we stay in that long enough, it says right there that we're going to become like Esau's. That if you live in it and stay in it long enough, you become like an Esau. And if you become like an Esau, then you become so hard-hearted that even if you cry and make all the emotions, it's still really not in your heart to change. Right? Okay, now let me give you some other good words. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. It's so funny, dealing with this iPad. I don't know if y'all have the Bible program. I was in there the other day looking at it. This is how technically unsavvy I am. And I know how many verses, I know how many chapters there are in the book, and it only gives me 29. I'm like, there's more than 29 chapters in that book. What are you talking about? Where's chapter 30? I don't need chapter 30, you know? And then I didn't realize I had to rake it up a little bit and say, oh, okay, that was. Took me like 3 days. I was like ready to call the company. What kind of stupid people are you to make a Bible program? You don't even have all the books in the Bible, all the chapters in the Bible. And I was like, oh, okay. Let's roll it up a little bit. All right, there we go. Verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort my people. Yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. Now, that's a good word. He says, speak to Israel and tell them that there's not going to be any more war. Now listen to this. Think of this to you. If God says to you today, listen, you got no more war and all your sins are pardoned. I mean, there's really nothing else to do but rejoice. Right? That's like him saying, look, no more bad days. All your sins are forgiven. Right? That is a tremendous, he says, comfort my people with those words. No war. All your sins are forgiven. Right? Problem is we haven't got to the place in life that there's no war because we still live in a fallen world and there's still some problems and we still got to walk through it. The day's going to come that won't be, but right now we're still in it. Okay, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every hill, mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. I mean, this is good words, right? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all loveliness is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word there is, again, rhema. The word of God, the ruah, the rhema of God, the breath of God, the word that God speaks stands forever. Okay? The word that God speaks stands forever. So the word that's still being spoken to us today through the Bible, still being spoken to us just like it was spoken on Mount Sinai to the people. And if we want to hear it, hear the voice of words, or voice of the word, speak to us, we can experience exactly the same experience then today. Right? There's no difference. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Okay, go on down, skip on down. All of that is good. You need to read it all the time just to keep yourself encouraged. Skip on down, let's see, 20. Let's go to 25, verse 25. To whom will I liken? Who? Start over. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Isn't that amazing? God, there's no way he's going to miss anything. He's not losing one person. He's not losing one thing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Okay, stop right there for a second. If, you know, not if, but thank God, God never faints nor is weary. So he's not overwhelmed by your problems, even though you may be overwhelmed by your problems. He's not overwhelmed. No matter how complicated it looks to you, it's not complicated to him. All right? How many of y'all ever mess with a Rubik's Cube? I spun that stupid thing around everywhere, never could get it all figured out. Finally got to where I wanted to peel the colors off and change the dots around, you know? But there's other people that it's no big deal to them. They know the combination of how to make that thing work, and they can just do it in so many deals and do it right in there, no problem. You see, if you know how to do it, it's not an issue. Y'all with me? So when God looks at the problems of life and he looks at what's going on in your life, he looks at the difficulties or whatever you're going through in life, wherever you need to get to in life, and you sit there and say, God, it's impossible. There's no way you're going to make this happen. He didn't see it that way. Right? He didn't see it that way. You may not be able to see it that way. You may not even have faith to believe God, he could get you there. But just let it be known that in all of heaven, God's not weary. He's not ready to faint over it. He's not concerned about it, okay? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. I don't know why I can't speak tonight. And the young men shall utterly fall. But look at this. Those that wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, it's interesting that word wait. Because I've heard preachers preach over this for years. And some people preach it, wait means like a waiter waits on you. If you're a waiter on the Lord, or you'll wait on the Lord, you know, you're ready to give service and serve and do like that, then you're not, you know, then that's what they look at it. There's other people preach that if you wait on the Lord, meaning you're there waiting upon him, you know, like him to move, you're sitting there taking time to worship and pray and seek the guidance and seek, you know, whatever, you're waiting on him that way. Okay? Y'all with me? I'm sure you have all heard the same thing. So, which is it? The latter one? Are you sure? Are you sure? It actually, if you look at the word and the word wait, about what it really means, wait, it really means twisted together. Like a piece of wire, like two pieces of wire twisted. Listen to this. It figuratively means to have expectation. You're waiting like, yeah, hope, but you're waiting like, it's you know, it's more than hope. It's Christmas, going to open the package and you know you're going to get some. So I can see that too, okay? Wait on the Lord, faith. Come on, what are you going to do, Lord? I'm waiting on you. You move. Right? It also means to look patiently towards, to tarry, are to wait upon. All right? Now, first of all, I do believe that we are to be servants of the Lord. I've been preaching on Sunday morning, so being the waiter waiting on the Lord, you could tie that in. You could make it work. But I really believe with all of my heart what the word means is to not be sitting there just saying, oh, I'm going to wait on God. Whenever He moves, I'm going to do something. Because God always wants us to have faith in everything that we do. And I'm going for, it's the wait like, you know, our faith is in Him. We've thought about it. God, you're going to make it happen. I'm waiting. Okay, it's going to be great. Oh, you're going to do it, Leah. It's going to be great, Lord. You're going to make this happen. That's the kind of wait, I believe, because that's faith. That's expectation. That's hope. That's everything that the New Testament talks about that we're supposed to. So He says that if you wait upon the Lord, that waiting gives you strength. See, it doesn't make sense. Because I don't like to wait on anything. Sitting and waiting in traffic does not give me strength. Right? But waiting on God with faith and expectancy for Him to do something great, it's like when somebody tells me a bad report and they give me the bad report and I listen to all the bad report and they're going to have all the reasons why there's the bad report and they can be legitimate reasons, but I just have to stop. And I've learned in life. And I get mad about it. That's the sad thing about it. I haven't quite overcome that. After a while, I say, just shut up. Don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear any more bad problems. Don't tell me anything else. I don't want to hear it. All I can tell you is that God is going to move. God is going to do something. God is going to deliver. God is going to show forth Himself strong. God is going to make something happen because I put my faith and I trust in Him. And something's going to happen. The Red Sea is going to part. Don't tell me how deep the water is in the Red Sea. I don't care whether God's going to part 6 inches or 6 feet or 16 feet or 600 feet of water. I don't care. Doesn't make any difference. He's going to do it. I ain't drowning. That's the way it is. And when I get into that, then I do have to admit I get strength. I can feel the Lord's strength come into me. But if you just sit there and you just keep measuring the dadgum water and analyzing how big the army is coming behind you and looking at the bad position you're in and why did I get here and what did we do over here and how come this is like that and why is this happening over here? How come that went off over here and what is that over there? What did that yo-yo do that for? And what is that person saying that for? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You just die. It takes all the strength from you. But I believe the wait upon the Lord is what they could have done at the foot of Mount Sinai. When the voice of the Lord was speaking, when the word of the Lord was coming out, when it was going to be voiced off the mountain instead of being afraid and said, oh, God, I'm ready to say, I would rather have been there saying, come on, Lord, what do you say? That's what you say? All right, only one God. Throw out all them other things out of the tent. We ain't messing with them no more. Now, what was the other thing you want me to do? You know, that's the way. If you were like that, wouldn't have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and ate bread every morning and died. The weight, I believe with all of my heart, is that twisted around, that tied to the Lord, saying, you're going to do it. You're going to make it. Come on, God. You're going to move. So I don't know what you're faced with this Christmas. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where all you are in your families or whatever. You have troubles. You may have an alcoholic uncle coming or you know, something like that. And you may just say, that guy comes in and messes everything up all the time. Well, tonight, between now and whenever, just start praying. And saying, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm expecting. I have an expectation in you, God, that you're going to do something great this Christmas. That, Lord, you're going to do some amazing thing. You see, you got to get your expector out. My son today, I don't know where he just walked out. I can talk about him now. I had to load a trailer load of some tin. And I didn't really want to do it. My neck hurt this morning. So I got up, my neck hurt. So I put it off all day. But I had to get it because I had to load it. And so I didn't want to, though. But I had to do it. There's no way around it. It was going to have to get done. And I just kept thinking. So then I got to trying to pray and say, Lord, I just believe you that when I go load it, somehow or another, you're going to make everything work out. You know, somewhere in the middle of throwing a piece of tin, it's going to snap, and then you're going to take it all, and I'll be healed. That's what I'll believe for. So I finally just said, okay, I got to go do it. And I got the truck, and I backed it up, and I hooked onto the trailer, and the ball was the wrong size. So I said, oh, God, now I got to get the wrench and jerk this thing off. All of a sudden, I heard the rumble of my son's truck driving up, and I was like, God, thank you. You're so good. Joe steps out, and I said, man, you're an answer to prayer. You showed up just at the right time. Come over here. Get that thing off. By the way, while you're here, you don't have to, but I'd really like you to. Help me load that tin. All I can say is, you know, you got to wait on God. He will make all the complicated things. I didn't know how I was going to get it done. Got it done, see? The simple things and the complicated things. He can make it all work out. Amen? You just got to wait. So praise God. God's going to do miracles for you. God's going to do miracles for you. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, man, you're set up for some miracles. Well, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Need some direction. Need him to tell me what to do. Do what's in front of you. Do what is in front of you. Quit waiting to see the star shining up in the sky, leading you to Bethlehem. Do what's in front of you. Do what's in front of you and those people. Do what's available to you. Do what opens to you. Do what's there at your hands. That's what you're supposed to do. And if God wants you to do more, you know what he'll do? If you did good with that, he'll give you more. And if you did bad with that, well, then he ain't going to do much with you. You're going to have to learn. And then he's going to teach you. And then you're going to grow and you're going to keep going. Are you hearing me this morning? It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We make Christianity too hard. We're out looking for all these great big giant things God wants us to do, and he wants us to do what is right in front of us to the people that are right in front of us. Now, what does he want us to do? Tell them about Jesus. Pray for them. Minister to them. Help them out however we can. If they're wounded, try to mend their wound. Now, you're not the healer. You've got to lead them to the healer. Y'all with me? If they're bruised, if they're beat up by the world, if they're all tore up and everything's all crazy in their life, whatever, then you're sent there to that person to help that person. But you don't have to go seek other people like that person. Just minister to the one that's right there in front of you. And in so doing, you become a priest. Like, Ernie, barbecuing for the Christmas party. You and Joe out there barbecuing. You may have been fulfilling the ancient priestly duty of, you know, the sacrifice. Just like we learned to really eat it, and all of us like it now because the priest got to eat. They really did. Listen to me, guys. Y'all got to need to read your Bibles because God barbecued all the time. And the people that got to eat the barbecue were the priests. It's the truth. Used to be in the Old Testament, there's some references to it in the early days, and I don't know why they did like that. They would put the meat in a pot and they would boil it, and then the priest got to walk by with a hook and hook a piece of meat, and whatever he hooked came out with, that's what he got. But then later in the scriptures, you notice that it's just like they got it right off the rack. I like some ribs today, and they ate good, and God barbecued. But how do you know? You see what I'm saying? You ministered to all of us because the food was great and we were blessed. And it was all great. Hey, that's a ministry done. You see, we get all crazy in our heads trying to go out and do everything. But why aren't we doing what's just right in front of us to those around us? Now, the second part of this is a little different. Because he said kings and priests. Right? And if you say a kingdom of priests, well, if there's a kingdom of priests, there still has to be administration. So God wants you to administrate your life. He wants you to administrate everything about your life. He wants you to administrate your character. He wants you to administrate your integrity. He wants you to administrate your finances. He wants you to administrate everything that's in your kingdom that you have coming into you. He wants you to manage it. But he wants you to manage it for him. Okay? Now let's look at this. Um,
Go look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, what are possessions? I mean, it's not money, just money, is it? Possessions would be everything that is your possession, right? That would mean everything from your clothes, your vehicle, your whatever, right? Honor the Lord with your possessions. How do you honor the Lord with your shirt? How about being willing to take it off and give it to somebody if so something came across your path? How about at certain times that you've acquired, you know, 10 shirts, but you really only need 5, that you gave the other 5 away? I'm just saying, it's all your possessions. Whatever you've got, whatever you've acquired, whatever is around you. I don't care if it's rock. And with the first fruits of all your increase. Now listen to me. You've got to get this straight, church. I don't want anybody from Living Waters Church to ever go to heaven, or anybody that watched the Waterhole program, to go to heaven and stand before Jesus and thought, oh, I thought you wanted me poor. I'm telling you, God wants you to increase. There is no honor, listen to me, there is no honor in keeping yourself in poverty. There's honor in giving God everything that's yours, growing in your finances, your possessions, and then blessing other people with it. Now you're getting somewhere. Because God says He wants to take the first fruits of your increase. Of your increase. Everybody say my increase. God wants you to increase. He wants you to increase in wisdom. He wants you to increase in knowledge. He wants you to increase in finances. But He wants you to increase in the finances so that they do not corrupt you, but that you become a blessing to others. And we're right here at Christmas. You're buying gifts and you're giving gifts and you're taking your increase and you're buying these things and you're wanting to bless people. It's the whole spirit of everything that God has. It's the whole spirit. The spirit of Christmas is right here, of taking of your possessions, of what you've earned, and blessing and giving it to others. The whole spirit of Christmas, of what everything that Christ is. And God says when you do that, you don't give away and expect to have less. You give away expecting to receive more. It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But when you don't have much and you don't understand this principle, you don't want to give because you feel like you have less. And less doesn't make you happy. More makes you happy. Am I right? Does not less make you unhappy? More makes me happy. Less makes me unhappy. Well, okay. There's a few things you could have less of, but I'm thinking along the lines of, you know, ice cream and finances and time and those kind of things. Are y'all hearing me? Okay. He wants you to increase. Why is He wanting you to increase? He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty. So that your barns will be filled with plenty. Why? So if you have plenty, then everybody that on the road that you run around or run across, that plenty then blessed gets off on everybody else and everybody is blessed. Problem, listen, the problem with what's going on in the United States right now is we keep wanting to give everybody everything and nobody works for anything. And that's against the principles of the Word of God. The principles are this. Whatever you have at your disposal, you honor God with, you work with it, you get an increase with it, you tithe off of it, you give off of it, you bless off of it, you do whatever you can, that God gives you more increase and you grow and you give 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 and you grow and you give. That's the principle of the kingdom of God. That's it. There's nothing else around it. Malachi chapter 3, scripture that most preachers beat everybody up with trying to get tithes out of them. And I'm not trying to do that this morning. I'm just trying to teach you. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And in tithes and offering." Now think about this. If God already owns the cattle on a thousand hills and he owns in the world, the earth is the Lord's and the kingdom thereof, and he owns everything, how can you be robbing from God? Okay, so if you're not giving, if you're not operating, then he can't operate his principle in your life. So if you're not giving, you're not getting in his system, so therefore he can't bless you. You've robbed from him for the ability to come back into your life and bless you and move in your life because you're not in his principle. Everybody says, "Well, why does God want my tithe? Why does he want my offering? Why does God need money from me? He's got streets on gold. What does he want to do?" No, he's trying to get you to have honor him with everything that you have so that then he can flood into your life and move into your life and bless you and everything that you touch. He's trying to get you into his principle, get you into his kingdom. And I want to tell y'all something, church. It's not 10%. It's 100%. You can't honor God and say, "Okay, God, I'm going to give you 10 and I'm keeping 90. If you have that mindset, all you're doing is being legalistic. You're just being a priest who walked around the Good Samaritan. If you got to be willing at all times to give all for the Lord. God so speaks to you, then you got to give it all. And not worry about it. Because if you gave it all, you know what happens? A multitude comes back to you. I know you may not believe me, but I know it in my life. I know it in my wife's life, what we have done. You cannot give with the right heart and a right motive, hearing the voice of God. Now, that's the big key. Not being manipulated by preachers, not being manipulated by anybody else, but hearing the voice of God in your heart and doing what God tells you to do will always prosper you. It will always prosper. It is impossible to walk in God's principles and they not work. It's impossible. If it's not working in your life, you're not operating on properly. Why do y'all look at me? It's impossible. Listen to me. It's impossible to honor God with your life and everything you have and it not come back. The key is hearing God's voice to do in the direction he wants you to do. I remember one time that there was something going on and the minister at this place I was at was giving telling what was going on and giving a call for money or whatever, you know, and my heart was pricked to give like $10. I mean, I really just felt, I prayed. I said, "Well, Lord, we're going to give $10. And I thought, well, that's not much. I can do better than that. And so when the offering plate came around, I gave 20. I gave twice as much, doubled what God told me to do. And as soon as I gave it, I felt sick. I felt as if I had sinned. And I stopped and said, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" He said, "You didn't do what I told you to do. Why do you continually add to what I tell you to do?" And I was like, "Lord, you're trying to teach me a principle here to be obedient, and I'm not even doing it. I'm trying to one-up you all the time. What am I doing?" And I repented. See, God wants you to do and operate and move because you are a king, and you need administration in your life. And you need to know how to administrate your kingdom. And God has the wisdom to tell you what to do and when to do it and where to do it and how to do it. But you got to be obedient to do it when he tells you to do it. And I want to tell you something, you see great blessings and great obedience. Like myself, I know that God has called us called me, called my family, called, I believe, this church to rescue orphans. I have a heart for kids. Man, I'm getting worse. I was watching, oh, what is the stupid Christmas thing that comes out all the time? They're trying to prove he's Santa Claus. Miracle on 34th Street. I got all upset, had to leave the room, man. Got to crying. The little old girl was sad. I felt sorry for the kids. Just had to leave this thing. It's just a show. I got all upset about it, just thinking about the kids. I'm just stirred about it. You know, and it's okay that if that's not what stirs your heart, but God stirs you somewhere else, you got to know where he stirs you. But I am just overwhelmed with it. And it's a good thing. And I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And it feels good to say, okay, this is what God called me to do, and I'm going to do that. And we get the money, and we give, and we show, and we do, and we do. And we, you know what I mean? It feels good. I like it. But listen to me, God wants you to increase. But you're not going to increase unless you come to the revelation that you're a priest and you're a king, and God has given you this kingdom of your life that you're supposed to walk in and you're supposed to administrate. And you're supposed to bless. And you've got to be a blessing. And you don't want to be robbing God of it. You want to be blessing God with it. Amen? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Let me just tell you something else, something specific. In your kingdom, we're all could be operating, doing something different. One day I was walking down the street in Mexico, and there was a beggar on the side of the street, and, a lot of beggars are professional beggars. Just like they are here in the United States, but they're really, really professionals in Mexico. And I walked by this guy, and I just walked on. And the Lord stopped me, spoke to me. And he said, from now on, I want you to, the minute you get in country, I want you to cash money and get coins. And I never want you to pass a beggar that you don't put something in their cup. I said, okay. I mean, if that's what you want to do, fine. And, it's your money anyway. And so, as a practice, I just got in. I always had, coins in my hand. And as I'd pass them, everyone. And I'd go down the road, and people would say, what are you doing? I'm talking about, had to have a wad of change, going down the road, clink, just going down the road, just put in there. And then one day I was here, and this may not be all cases. Like I said, you just got to know. And I saw a person in the state. He had a sign up. And so I said, well, Lord, do you want me to give something to them? And he said, I didn't tell you to. I said, what are you saying to me? He said, well, if you just want to give him something, you can give him something, but I didn't tell you to do it. And I knew right off the bat that there was a difference then in doing something that God was going to supernaturally really put a blessing on versus just being good and giving. There's a difference. There's a difference, and we got to know what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says something, that God is able. Everybody say, God's able. God is able, and I just lost my scripture. Hold on. Come on. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What's he going to make abound? What's grace? God's unmerited favor? God using his ability on your behalf, even when you don't deserve it? God using his ability? How good can God get something done? Using his ability? On your behalf, even when you don't deserve it, that's grace, right? God's going to make all grace abound towards you. That's a bunch. Abounding is a bunch. That you always, everybody say always. Now, if God says always, don't you think always means always? That means you should never not. Huh? You like that English? Yeah, I'm talking about never not. that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Now, folks, what does all sufficiency in all things leave out? Hear me now. Listen to me. All sufficiency in all things, it's not just finances. It's food, it's emotion, it's joy, it's love, it's peace, it's grace, it's mercy. If you have all sufficiency in all things, then that means it covers everything. God, listen to me. You've got to change your mindset today. The money you have in your accounts, the money you have in your wallet, the money you have in your savings account is not everything that God has given you for the rest of your life. And if money has dominion over your life and you're hanging on to it like you'll never get another dollar, then that money has you bound, and that is what you worship. God says you, in Matthew 6, you can only serve one, either God or money. You're going to serve one or the other. If money is a tool in your life to accomplish the things of the kingdom, then I want to tell you something, then you've got the right concept. But if money is something that you're getting to get what you want, and then you're going to give God his portion over here, you're not right. You're living, because it's all his. The 10% you give is just what he's requiring, but if you just give just a 10 so you can keep the 90, and that's the way you're looking at it, well, here's your rent, God, then you're missing the point. The point is the money and the finances come into your life so that you can do something with it and bless and give. Let me tell you a story. I had a $100 bill saved up, pushed back in the back of my wallet, you know, one of these emergency hundreds, you know, and that I always keep stuffed in there, especially when I'm traveling overseas in case something goes wrong. I got to have some money. I get robbed. Hopefully I have this so I can stick out. I got a $100 bill. And so, of course, you say, well, you got it in your wallet. Yeah, but you don't know what my wallet looks like. So anyway, most people would look at that and say, what is that? Anyway, so. Long story short, I was going down the road and God just spoke to me as plain as day to do something with that $100, to give it away. And I was like, well, God, this is my emergency $100, you know. And so then I want to need that emergency $100 replenished, I mean, pretty quick because, I mean, what if I got an emergency? I don't have my emergency $100. And so God told me what to do, with it. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it, no problem. I mean, but at that moment, at the place I was, I could not execute it, but I did in my heart. I said, okay, God, I'll do it, no problem. I just got to get there, I'll make it happen, do it. When I drove back up to the church, there was a person here at the church that was sitting in the parking lot. I pulled up and said, hey, everything okay? And he said, yeah, I just was so glad you came by because God spoke to me about an hour or two ago that I was supposed to give you $100. And I have just been grieved that I haven't given you. I just knew I had to find you to get you the $100, and I just hope you drove up to the church. I said, really? I said, okay. Well, God bless you. Thank you. And I said, it's funny because God told me to do something with $100. And I'd already committed my $100, and I told him he had to replace it. So isn't that funny? So we prayed together. I got his $100, got rid of that $100, put his back in my wallet. See, it was all even. And just listen to this. This is crazy, okay? Found out that the person that got the $100 that I gave was in desperate straits. The $100 bailed them out of what they're supposed to do. And it wasn't any time that went very long. Something happened that came into my life, and $1,000 came into my out of the blue. And I said to the Lord, well, where did this come from? What's up with this? Why was this about? He said, well, that's just, I had to make some other deals so that's the interest that you, because you gave me that $100. I said, but you gave me the $100 back before I even got into the parking lot. I never got it in my pocket. And he says, but this is the way I do business. And I said, I like the way you pay your bills, Lord. Because he says, if you lend unto the Lord pays back. And I'm telling him, I said, I like the way you do business. I gave $100 in my heart, got $100 before I got it out of my wallet. And then in about 3 weeks, gained $1,000 that I knew had to do with the money that I had, the transaction that had taken place. All because of listening to what the Lord's saying to do. Because it says he wants to make all grace abound to you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and an abundance for every good work. We need to put the tent on the roof of the orphanage down there to to put the over that. We've got the metal structure up. We've got the money. We've get done that. We got it up there. And so I asked Ivan the other day, I said, how much do we need to do? And he said, $11,800 to put the tin on. And I said, okay. I said, all right. And it's just right inside of me. I just knew. And I said, okay, well, we'll do it. I'll take care of it. I'll get the money to you by the end of the year. $11,800. No problem. We'll take care of it. You know how much money I had to give? I didn't have $11,800. All right? And I said, okay, Lord, he won't take care of it. Now, I want you to understand something. It doesn't make any difference because I just know that it always takes place in your heart first. I know this scripture to be true, that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that always having all sufficient in all things may have an abundance for every good work. When you know the field God's planted you in, then everything becomes a good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving. Liberty causes thanksgiving. Aren't you glad? Through us to God. Now listen. He says here, he supplies seed to the sower. When you get to the place in life where money, time, your shirt, your boots, your belt, everything that you possess, you look at it as nothing more than seed. Then you're going on the right path. Everything is seed. Everything you have is seed. If you sow boots, boots are going to come back to you. You sow time, time's coming back to you. You sow money, money's coming back to you. If you've done it all in the right heart, you've done it all in the kingdom. Listen, you don't give to get, you live to give. Right? It's not some magic that you want to work so that you don't have to work so hard because you're going to just work God's principles. It's not like a stock market scheme where you want to just work the system. It's a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of being who you are, a kingdom of priests. It's a lifestyle of walking and living in such a way that you have a mental assessment of your day and what you're doing, that you're going about your day working to give and to sow and to bless and to do it because God has asked you to do it. And you feel good about it because you know you're doing what he did and you know that he supplies seed to the sower and you're a sower and you need some seed. You got to have your drill box filled up. You're a kingdom of priests or you're a king and a priest, however you want to look at it. But you have those two jobs to do. And listen to me, you cannot minister to people if you have nothing to give. So I just want to encourage you. This Christmas season, this next week, take what I'm telling you here and start applying to your life. Realize that you're a soldier, you're a son, but you're a servant, and you're a kingdom of priests. And when you go out in your day and you're out and doing your business, start looking around at everybody. Look at the situations and circumstances that are happening around you. Look at the faces of the people that are around you. Look at wherever you go and see if there's not somebody that God's going to quicken that you need to go speak to. I'm not talking about you got to go there and preach a sermon to them. You may need to walk over there and just say, tell somebody, hey, you know Jesus loves you. Or maybe God's going to tell you to buy somebody's meal at a table. I did that one time years ago. I was sitting there and we didn't really have the money to do it. But I just knew I heard God. And there was a girl sitting over there and she just, it was a girl, and I could tell it was a girl with her grandmother, and they just looked real out of place. No, excuse me. It was a lady. It was a lady and her mother because they looked sort of like. And I was like, it just looked kind of out of place. They looked like they didn't feel comfortable in this restaurant eating there. And so the waitress came over there, and I said, listen, please don't say anything to those people, but just make sure I want their ticket. I want to buy their meal. And the lady, she was a younger girl, and she said, excuse me? And I said, their ticket on that table right over there, I'm talking about those people. I see you're the same waitress over there. I said, I want their ticket. And before she could say anything else, tears just burst out of her eyes, and she started crying. And I said, I didn't know what to say. I was just like, and she just wiped me. She said, I'm sorry. She said, that's my mother and my grandmother. And they came in to see me today because I've just got this new job. And they wanted to see me, but they don't really have the money. I know they didn't have the money to come in here. And I was like, God, you were so unbelievable. And I just looked at her and said, well, I said, Jesus has told me to do that, and so I just want to do it. And she just, I mean, that girl will never be the same, that moment, okay? And it was so funny because how, you know, the situation, the arrangement, how she was waiting on them, whatever. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a great life to live like that. It's a great life to live like that. Don't try to make things happen. Just listen. Listen to what God's saying. Listen to what he shows you. Listen to what pops up. Listen and look for what you see. Don't try to go out and just look around and say, that person over there, he don't look too good. I think that's the one. You know, you're going to mess up. You're going to have your foot in your mouth. And hopefully it's yours. Amen? So this season, this week, let's just focus on that. Amen? Stand to your feet, you kingdom of priests. Now, you're a kingdom of priests. Amen? Can I have an amen? You're a kingdom of priests. Okay? The one other thing that you need to know, listen to me, don't make Jesus complicated. Don't make church complicated. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth and you'll believe in your heart in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're saved. You don't have to have a great sermon. You don't have to have a great, great choir singing behind you. All you have to do is simply ask somebody, do they know Jesus? And if they don't, they say, I'm not sure. Quick story. Debbie's grandfather told me this story one time. He picked up a hitchhiker. This is back in the days when you could pick up a hitchhiker. Picked up a hitchhiker, was driving down the road, and he was always witnessing, and he asked him, he says, well, you know Jesus Christ? He said, the hitchhiker said, no, I'm not from around these parts. I don't believe I know him. You may find somebody that doesn't know anything. That's okay. That's all right. You just introduce them to Jesus. Amen? Amen? So take that person's hand beside you. And let's just pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for these people. I thank you for a kingdom of priests here. Lord, just a kingdom of priests here. If they're here today, Lord, hearing from heaven, figuring out what you're saying to them, and Lord, just desiring to go out in life and do what you've called them to do. Lord, I ask you to just put your hand upon them and to bless them. And this week as we go out, Lord, let our eyes be open and our ears be attentive. And Lord, let us be able to see those that are around us and who needs love and who needs grace and who needs peace and who needs whatever, Lord. A little bit of an encouragement here or there. And be sensitive enough to see it and to walk in it. Lord, I just ask you right now to just put your hand upon us all. That this would be a great Christmas, a great time together with family. And Lord, that your blessing is just more than we can contain, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for it, and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hey, church, don't forget, Next Sunday, we're going to have a service between just 10 to 11. So we'll be here worshiping the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week.